I want to go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. If you are going through difficult things, good for you. Not a lot of enthusiasm there, was it? Exodus chapter 4. I want to begin here with these verses, and beginning with verse 1. Moses and God are having conversations, and I like that because you know what? You should have the same kind of conversations with God that Moses did. Just that real, just that vibrant, just that much emotion in it. We'd like to think that we should all act real pious in front of God, but He created sons. Am I right? He created Adam a son. Now you know you're going to get some back talk from a son. You know he's got things to say. It's the reason Adam was created on the sixth day, right? Because God didn't have to answer what he was doing. It's like, so why'd you do that? It's like, talk to you in another day. So he's waiting for the sixth day, right? Answers is the thing that we need. And the truth is we need answers. The great thing is we've kind of taken God out of the equation, and I've got to tell you that we need our answers from God. We've got them from all kinds of religious things, and religion's turned into quite a polished business. I like Wendy's hamburgers. They're juicy, fresh, and square. And who doesn't like a square hamburger? And then they had a commercial, you know, way back in the early days when they were competing with the big boys, and it was like, where's the meat? Where's the beef? And they were putting somebody down because they had little bitty hamburgers on a little bitty bun. And it didn't cost you much, but you just had to buy a bunch. But they upped the amperage on the thing because they were in competition for what? You. And churches found out that there's a competition for business because the great thing is you get to build big, beautiful buildings, and doesn't that impress everybody? And you know what? People love to go to new buildings. Didn't you love coming here? Right. Smell of new paint. Thing is, you guys, the sense of progress and excitement sometimes can be generated as a veneer. And beyond the veneer, there's no substance. And there's some big, beautiful hospitals, but you know what I like? I like just a good old-fashioned doctor that knows how to diagnose what's going on and get to the bottom of an issue and tell you the truth. Because what you're really after is not the big, beautiful hospital anyway. And they can smell nice or they can smell like disinfectant. As far as I'm concerned, I like the disinfectant smell. But the thing is, what we need is a sense of well-being that we're going to be taken care of top-notch. And that's what God does. But we want to have this sense of believing. So I want to talk about believing this morning. And this is the first place that the word is mentioned in the Bible. I like the first place. And then I like the last place. Because it's interesting how God starts the subject typically with a story. And He leads you all the way to the end. And through these centuries that the Bible was written. I've been writing on a book lately. And it's going to take me about the same length of time. About, 1,000 years. I figure as long as I'm writing, God ain't going to take me. I ain't even looking over my shoulder anymore. It's like He knows how long this is going to take. So leave Him alone. But the precious thing about God is that His Spirit and presence has touched the Word. And I go back to that famous quotation of the angels. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Because that really sums up what God had to say. What God said was that He was going to put peace back on earth between Him and man, between Him and His sons. There'd been a rift. They'd been alienated, separated. And now He's going to bring back that family environment. Prodigal son, Jesus told the story of a son who left his dad and went away. I can't think of worse sorrow than to wait for a call from someone you love day after day. Surely on Thanksgiving. Maybe He'll call on Thanksgiving, and He doesn't. And you guys, that's the tragic event of someone who has been taken away. And this adversary that was warring against God had succeeded in taking his sons away. And but Jesus brought it back. So I understand that God said, I'm bringing peace on earth. It isn't that the Russians are going to be peaceful. It isn't that the Islamic Jihad is going to be peaceful. It isn't going to be that the folks in religion are going to quit fighting each other. The thing is that it is between you and God. You and God. And you can't think of a better thing than to have peace between you and God. Because all of us have done stuff that we think we wouldn't have peace between us and God. So verse 1 says this, and Moses answered and said, but, and I like that, because it leaves you the impression that we're having a conversation and there's a bit of an argument in his mind, yes? But, behold, they will not believe me. Well, that's a good assertion because he's being sent by God in our conversation. God's telling him, I want you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out. And Moses knows this ain't a happening thing. This is not going to happen. He was around all these people. They already rejected him. They already told him that he made himself too much. And they hated him and resented him because he lived in the palace and they lived in the work fields of the slaves. And this man was manicured, pedicured, dressed fine, ate fine, educated well, and drove around in a chariot with the finest horses. Yeah? If that wouldn't make you jealous, I don't know what would. If that wouldn't make you resentful. Because he's one of you. He's the only Hebrew in Egypt that's living in the palace. And living well. And he's a boss. And that builds resentment. Now God said, here's what I'm going to do. I chose him to be the leader, but not like this. And I'm going to show for all times how I build leaders. So Moses comes to a day that he decides he's going to fix something in the flesh. He's just going to do it. And I love doing. Doing is a great idea. But typically when we do something, we mess it up. Our little help doesn't do a great thing. I've helped God do lots of stuff that he had to actually just kind of work over and sweep back and go on. Bring me through those things. Because he understood that I had to learn, quit helping. I decided I was going to go to North Platte, Nebraska and have a revival. I'd been prophesied over that God was going to give me a tent. I thought, well, tomorrow morning I shall leave Denver and I shall go out into the wilderness, into North Platte, Nebraska. That's kind of a wilderness place. And I had a burden for it. And I took my brother Fred because I could talk him into anything as long as it was travel. If you'd like to talk to Fred, ask him if you'd like to go to Bedford, Nebraska or Okmulgee, Oklahoma. He'll get in the car with you. And in fact, it don't take him very long. He'll tell you, do you have a minute so that I can pack something? It's like, pack. So we went to North Platte, Nebraska. It's cold, and we caught a cold, that kind of stuff. I was looking for a church to open a door, and the Christians are going to help. We're going to have a revival, and God's going to move, and I'm going to get a tent, and we're going to have a, man, we're going to do what God does. And so God is thinking, I like this idea. This guy's got enthusiasm. He doesn't have any wisdom, but he's got enthusiasm. And he don't know where to go, but he's here. And he doesn't know what to do, so he's praying. Well, that worked out well. And all these Christians that I knew were telling me, you know, why don't you go over here and ask these folks? You know, did you ever have anybody do that? You need help, and they tell you, why don't you? You know, I know somebody could help you. It's always someplace else. You get the idea. And these people finally told me, you know what? There's a little Spanish Assembly of God church over here, Sister Figueroa. And she, I'll bet she'd give you a revival. I didn't speak Spanish, and most of them didn't speak English. So I got the idea. They were telling me, okay, boy, why don't you go find something better to do? And when I got over there, Sister Figueroa, I talked to her, and man, she's precious. She loved God. She knew what peace on earth and goodwill towards men were. And, she said, Brother Ricey, and it was great because I was only like 21 years old, and she called me, you know, Brother Ricey, like I was, you know, a Brother Ricey. And she said, we don't do revivals in our church. She said, when we feel cold and like we need a touch from God, we don't get an evangelist to come in. We go to prayer. I said, well, Sister Figueroa, now look, who wants a revival among people that are already knowing how to get revived? So your square hamburger isn't necessary. I don't care what your plan is and the box you put it in and wrap it up. It don't make any difference. You either have what God has or you're going to do well in a place where God knows what to do well. That's just the way it was. She talked to me a little while and she said, you know, maybe Friday night and Saturday night. Brother Isaac, you can come and minister Friday night and Saturday night. I said, well, that'll be precious, Sister. She said, actually, there's some things going on that a bunch of people won't be here Friday night, so how about Saturday night? She wasn't cutting the thing down. She was just being honest with me. But you guys, the Spirit of the Lord knows how to do what He does. Because there was a woman there who could speak English, and there were several that spoke English. The place was packed, but God told me to pray for that woman. He said she's got heart conditions. She's been to the doctor, and she's turmoiled about her heart. That's the way God was talking to Moses, wasn't it? He's just talking to Moses, and Moses is talking back. They were having a real conversation. And so I just said, Sister, would you come here? I'm going to pray for you. But as soon as I started praying for her heart, Sister Figueroa began to interpret in Spanish. Because she knew that everybody in the place knew that lady needed a miracle. She knew I didn't know. That woman knew I didn't know. God knew I knew. And that's because what God does is what God does. It is this believing thing, isn't it? You can't get from God what you don't expect to be real. And that's what this battle's been down through the ages. Moses said, they won't believe you sent me. They won't believe me. The believing thing. It's a snag. And as I turned around, someone had given me a 12-string guitar. And had this beautiful sound. It sounded like two of me was playing the guitar. And the only thing is you had to tune 12 strings in those days. That was long, long, long ago. So you'd have to thump something like a dinosaur. Boom. Try to get a 440, start in E, tune the thing. Took a long time. And as I turned around, Lord said, she wants a guitar. And I knew exactly what He was hinting. Do you ever have God hint at you something? You know He's mentioning guitars because she needs one. It's like, I have no money. I had a guitar, but I didn't have no money. And He said, she wants a guitar. She wants to learn how to play the guitar. She's been praying about it. He said, give her your guitar. I said, Sister, I got something for you. I walked back over and picked up that guitar. She just quit crying because God had touched that place. I walked back over and I said, you want to learn to play the guitar? God told me to give you a guitar. It started all over again. Because, see, God said, I'm not done yet. I want you to know something. I'm going to touch your heart. Because I'm having a conversation with you. And that's the precious thing about God, is He knows how to do what He does. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord does. It's wonderful to have somebody, or even your own thinking, oh, that's nothing. You have some pain, you tell yourself, oh, it's nothing. Oh, it's no big deal, it'll go away, it gets worse, you keep telling yourself, I'm okay. Isn't it nice to have a doctor tell you, it's nothing. It's nothing. Or they tell you, oh, this is serious. And they send you off to get tested, and then they tell you, oh, we can fix this. Now, that's good too, yeah? Sure, that's good. And I like the way Tom dances. But you know, he was laying dying in a hospital in Colorado. And they didn't think he'd live through the night, and God touched him. And so the great thing is, you look back after all these years. How long ago was that, Tom?
That was 10 years ago.
10 years ago. So you come up out of a deathbed, and the reality and presence of God has given you all these years to enjoy. And man, He's done a lot of stuff in 10 years. But the great thing is, there's this sense of having been set free, going out and doing the things that God would bless your life to do. So the voice of God has got to come back to the church. Not because we have paid professionals, but because God wants to talk to you. That's the ultimate thing that God wants. He wants me to share the voice when He talks to me with you. So that you can hear the voice and know it. Because until you hear His voice, you wouldn't know His voice from anybody else's voice. But once you know your mom's voice, you'll never forget it. And she can call you on a telephone. Do you ever wonder how that works? That your mom talks on the other end of a telephone and somehow the things she wants you to do come through the phone just like she's standing in the room. And it goes over electrical wire into an electrical impulse and it can go around the world. And it can be there just while you're talking. You can carry a conversation on with people. Wow, you guys are born in the wrong age. I'm still excited about this stuff. The voice. I mean, it doesn't sound like an electrical thing that is just, well, AT&T does that to you sometimes. But most of the time, it doesn't sound like just a thing. It sounds, you're going to say, oh, Mom, good morning, what you up to? So, man, heaven is wonderful. I love this place. See, my mom's been in heaven one time. But you know the voice, right? When do you quit knowing the voice? You don't. And that's the great thing about God. Now, where Moses is, that him and God are talking, and he is resistant to this change in his life because he doesn't get to be what he wants to be. You know what he wants to be? Happy at home. He's got two little tykes and a wife that takes care of the sheep. He takes care of sheep. Now, you know what? It's way easier to take care of sheep than it is people. So Moses said, behold, they will not believe me. He didn't say, do you think they're going to believe me? He didn't ask a question. He just told God, they're not going to believe me. Nor hearken unto my voice. For they'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto you. See how God does that? Moses knows about God. And what's interesting is that all of these things, I don't know how he came to these conclusions, but he knows that God will talk to you because he's invisible, and then you have to convey the message that you talk to somebody invisible, and now you're bringing a message from the invisible God to a kingdom where there's a real Pharaoh, and he's sitting on a real throne, and he has a real army, and these people are real slaves, and you heard a voice from an invisible God, and he didn't show up, but you did. Just like Mary, right? Angel comes and tells her you're going to have a baby. Didn't tell her mother. Didn't tell her father. Left her to tell mom and dad, I'm going to have a baby. And Joseph, the guy she was espoused to, that went wrong, didn't it, right away? Nobody believed her. Oh, yeah, you're going to have a baby with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm going to go tell the neighbors right now so that they know. Nobody believes you. When you accept Christ as your Savior, something begins to happen to you because you begin to move into this place where you honestly have real fellowship with God. And he begins to ask things of you that you can't explain why you're now doing things different than you did them before, except that he's changing the direction of your life. And that's what God wants you and me to understand. So we see this picture here in Moses. And the Lord said unto him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a rod. Man didn't have much, but he had a rod in his hand. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Him and God are talking. Moses tells, or God tells him, throw down your rod, it becomes a serpent, and Moses takes off. God knows that he's got the right man for the job. He's invincible, he's a conqueror, he's a stay-with-it kind of guy. And Moses fled from before it. He didn't pretend like he was so religious that he would pick it up or stay there. He just took off. Boom, man, that turned into a snake. I'm out of here. So, what is this that God and him are doing where God makes snakes? I mean, there's something that he didn't understand any of this stuff. God said, what's your name? He said, my rod. He said, throw it down. He throws it down. Boom, turns a snake. Ping, I'm out of here. God is doing something to him, but he doesn't know anything about what it is. There's going to be some times in your life you're not going to have any idea what God's doing in your life. No idea. And you're pretty certain that because you're a Christian, you'll know. You'll come and ask me and I'll go, I don't know. Stop. I don't know what God's doing in your life. But I know he's doing it. That's small consolation when you need an answer about how long will this hurt. Does it hurt really bad? Yes. Well, this is good for you then. How many know that when you're hurting really bad, you take medicine and it tastes terrible, you know it's doing something to you, or your mom said it would. And the worse it tastes, the better it's going to fix, right? And he said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Verse 4 said this, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. That is a genius plan. And he put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, he fled from it because he's afraid of it. But God tells him to pick it up. And so with that instruction, he does go and do it. You're going to have some times that you're going to wish you could flee from the thing that God's talking to you about doing. And he's actually going to turn it out all right. But you have to let him lead you to the next step. Because what Moses had to do was yield his fear and let God tell him what to do. And you're going to have times in your life that you're going to feel afraid of what it is that God's telling you to do. But if you'll do it, the rod will turn back. Snake will be gone. So he said this. And it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5 said, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto you. Your rod's going to turn into a serpent. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now your hand into your bosom. And he put forth his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. The advanced stages of leprosy is a disease that would shock any human being. It is a killing disease. It is a terrible way to die. And you just watch yourself be eaten up. So he puts his hand into his bosom and out comes this catastrophic thing to look at. His hand, real leprosy. Him and God are doing business. Now, I've got to tell you that there's something happening in him because you can't look at your hand and want to be left in that condition. You don't want to be left in that circumstance. You need something that would take that away. Please make this not be true. Please make this not be true. And we've all done things in our life. We wish we could undo it. Please, God, make this thing be untrue. That's the kind of thing that God is talking about with this leader of his people before he ever gets to where they're at. So he said this. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore to him, put now, okay. So 7 said, put your hand into your bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. God's a healing God. The things you're afraid of, I can deliver you from. The things that bother you, I can change in your life. I can take you in and out of anything that makes you afraid. And one of the things that bothers us in life is the things we cannot control. And fear is a terrible enemy. It's an adversary that creeps up on you and continues to batter you every way it can. And what God says in this is, I'm going to give you a sign to take to my people. I can heal you and I can take away your fears at the same time. That's the kind of God that we serve. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs. Would you like to have a conversation with God like this, that he's telling you to go and talk to people? You already told him that they don't believe. So he gives you a sign. Do this. Boy, that's awesome. But if they don't believe that, it's like, what do you mean if they don't believe that? Then, you know, put your hand in, leprosy. Put your hand in, it's healed. They'll believe that. But if they don't believe that, that's what I told you. I'm the one who brought the conversation up. They're not going to believe me. How long are we going to do this? If they don't believe that, we'll do something else. So, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since you have spoken unto thy servant. He said, before you started talking to me, I stuttered, I'm slow of speech. And since you've been talking to me, I noticed you and I are having a conversation, and I'm still stuttering. You're talking to me. I'm seeing these miracle things going on, and you've not changed my speech. I've noticed. That's what he says, right? Nor since you have spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. How would you like to have God with your mouth? That's what my goal is, to have God with my mouth. Because I say some stupid stuff. And the thing is, what God wants is to have you and me come to this understanding. If I'm going to do something for God, I want God with my mouth. And you know how He does that? God never grabbed your tongue. I've had some times I wished He had. Like, where were you? You knew I was going to say that. Why didn't you grab my tongue and stop me from saying it? Because what He does is He gives you a prompting in your mind. And just before you say it, He'd say, I wouldn't. Sometimes our enthusiasm is like jumping on a diving board. You know, you take those two or three steps. It's hard to do that bobble at the end when you're on a high board and stay on the board. Did you ever do that? It isn't easy. You make that motion, it's way easier to go into the water. Besides that, you can make a kind of a smooth entrance. You bobble, bobble, and fall, it don't look pretty. So sometimes words are like that in our mouth, isn't it? We get going with that momentum, what we're going to say next, and just about the time we get there, God goes, I wouldn't. And you just bobble down, or you go on. And that's the thing about God, is that He is really showing me you wisdom. I mean, this stuff is great. You read through here and you realize, man, God loads this Bible up with stuff that has something so important to me and you that I can read it. And no matter how many times I've read it, I come back and He's telling me things new in it. As He talks to you, that's what a good father does. You think you've exhausted your dad's brain by the time you're in the fifth grade. You have not. Your dad has more to tell you. More to tell you. In fact, the older you get, the more you realize He's got stuff that can tell you, can help you. And that's what you and I want. We want that wisdom that comes from on high. So He said this. So He said, who's made man's mouth? Now, verse 12 said, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So He's actually asking, send, use somebody else. Him and God, this is a man God picked when he was an infant, and Moses knew that. His mother didn't kill him when he was supposed to be killed. She put him in a basket in the river at the risk of the rest of her family. They'd all die. And not just the immediate family, a whole bunch of folk were going to die the same day. You either obeyed the king or you died. He knows God called you. He just doesn't know how it would work because he tried from the throne room to come out and protect the Jewish people, and that ain't going to happen. Not under Pharaoh's dominion. You got to have a different dominion. And he couldn't imagine a dominion stronger than Pharaoh's army. So he was going to somehow work with this thing through this political arena. You guys, we need a miracle from God in this country right now. We need a direction that comes from God. We need something that will help solve some of these issues that are so filled with emotion that we're teetering on the brink of some disasters in this country. He said this. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. It's like, okay. Is God going to fix everything in your life and make it perfect? You stutter, Aaron talks well. Am I right? You're bringing this trouble to God. God leaves you with what? The stammering tongue and a brother can talk well. Then he tells you, okay, let's do this. You take Aaron. Aaron will talk with you. Aaron will talk for you. How will that be? So God, you think, well, do the leprosy thing and put it to your mouth. Then see if God fixes it. It's like, come on, work the thing. This is a miracle working God. Yes, is the leprosy gone or is the leprosy not gone? So what about the stammering? What about the and that's embarrassing. You got to have a realistic view of what God will do. We'd like to have him just fairy dust everything in our life. They get really smooth, and he's got a choice. Because the whole thing is, this is what's down to. You're already a throne. You're born being a king. You were born a king. Yes. And what happens with that kingship is up to you. You can bow it at the feet of God because he's the real king. You can recognize there's a real king and that he has power and that you want to surrender to him. That's a wise thing to do when an army and a king come over the hill and you know they're going to wipe you and your army out. Am I right? Well, God didn't do it that way. God didn't want to conquer you. The Bible said we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors? What's more than a conqueror? You can win through surrender. You can win through surrender. You can win on a cross. Jesus won on a cross. He won all the battles, dying, beaten beyond recognition, because this was what he was doing. The blood was what he was doing, wasn't it? Because this believing the signs thing came down to this issue. This is the last sign he told him. They don't believe those other two things. You pour this water out on the ground and it'll turn to blood. Because what is going to happen with humanity is there's going to be this constant struggle. Because when Moses, and we know the story, when Moses got into Egypt and he threw the rod down, the two magicians in Egypt threw their rods down and they became serpents. Is that right? Sure. So what happens to belief then? Because the sign is supposed to generate belief. People think that a miracle would generate belief. It doesn't. You think a miracle would generate belief. It does not. I've seen God do tremendous miracles. And you would think that everybody in town would show up because they know God has done something that nobody could explain except God. And you would expect every person that goes to church in town to come and be in the fellowship with the saints of God. 18 people lined up on a platform, Birmingham, Alabama. Steve Wilson and I were there. Blind. Just 18 blind people. David Terrell said, you bring 18. He said, you bring the blind. You just bring them. Tomorrow I'm going to pray for the blind. And 18 people showed up. You guys, you would think that 18 blind people being healed would rock your sense of belief to a place that you had nothing but God as the foundation underneath your thoughts. I watched 18 people healed, and I mean it stirred my soul. Because every single person that came in blind and left sight, and they all got healed, all of them got healed. But you guys, when you see those people and their responses, you understand that something real is going on between these people. I was in Denver, Colorado, and he prayed for a man sitting next to me, old man, whites of his eyes, solid white, totally blind. And I'm telling you, this wasn't, nobody pulled a little prank thing, this wasn't a joke, this wasn't, we're going to work this thing out. This man, and he had something that had hardened his eyes. And he told me all about the stuff that had gone on. David Tarp came over and prayed for him. And when he sat down and looked at me, it looked like two little drops of blue were put in the center of the white. It was like little drops of water. And by the time we left that service, that man had eyes that looked like eyes, but he could see. Those two little drops made that man see. God is God. But do you think that shook Denver, Colorado? Do you think that old man and all the people, you think the next night that there'd be 500 extra people? Because that man was old enough that the people that he worked with ought to have been there. This was not a thing that just happened. This was God doing what God does. And when the Spirit of the Lord moves like that, you would think a whole city would turn out because they believe. But you guys, I'm telling you, there's a hardness about our hearts. Because you know why? Because we've got religion, and religion is able to throw down the rods just like God's true anointed people. You understand that? Because when Moses got into Egypt, this belief thing was about whether or not that sign would happen. But what if magicians from Egypt could do it? Now, what do you believe? Well, I believe the magicians from Egypt could do it too. So evidently you've learned to do a trick. See how Satan is fighting what God says is a sign? So signs, the Bible says the signs are for unbelievers. For unbelievers. But you guys, we are so filled with unbelief in this country because we've watched all of the tricks. We've watched magic tricks. My friend Bill, him and his family, went, his dad and his brothers would go to Las Vegas. He came back, he said, listen, the man where I was had to have sold his soul to the devil. I said, what? He said, no, I'm telling you, because he said, I was sitting where I could touch an elephant. An elephant. And it was real. It wasn't an illusion. It wasn't a thing. And he said, the lights went out, and when that came, there was no elephant. And I said, ain't nobody on earth could do that trick. So there was an elephant, and there was no elephant. That's not a trick. Something, that's what he told me, something spiritual happened to that elephant. Yeah. No, I'm telling you, you see enough tricks. And before long, you can't believe in anything that's real because you see people are supposed to be Christians. They're really not Christians, and they play games. And when you see through the falsehood, you think all of it must be wrong. All of it must be that kind of thing. That there's a reality in Christ, and this is what it comes down to. It isn't come down to even the healing. It doesn't even come down to the leprosy and being cleansed. I'm telling you, I've seen people walk out of a place upset when God began to preach the truth, even though the miracles had come to pass. But it comes down to the blood. Because in reality, every single human being is going to need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. And you can try religion. And I say this in a really respectful way because I tried it. I tried to be a strict trooper and do everything I could do right. I wanted God to know how happy I was with God. So I was just going to serve Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. And I was sure I could get it all done. I couldn't get it done. I kept dropping the ball. I kept missing the point. And when I would be sure I was going to do these things right, even if nothing else, unbelief would come up inside of me. And I would think, God would tell me, I want you to pray for this person. And my first thought would be, Jesus, not in front of people. Now, is that a good idea if you really are believing God? Because you know what? If you believe God, you don't care if the place is full of people or not. And so I knew that my first thought was unbelief. I went ahead and prayed. And I've seen miracles. I've seen miracles when I'm thinking, God, this isn't a good idea. When they brought that blind woman to St. Francis to the tent, that was what I was saying. God, the tent is full. Why wouldn't you bring her on a night the tent's not full and you and I could work this thing out together? But He didn't need to work it out. He intended to heal the woman. I was the weak link. I was stuttering. God, use whoever you will. He knows that you and I have to be put in these places. But you guys, here's what the thing is. That I understood that I still needed the blood of Jesus Christ because in order to do what God told me to do, I had to be yielded to His Spirit, not mine. I had to be believing in something more than me. And that's what these confrontations were. Do you believe in you? I can't do this. That's the point, isn't it? There's a lot of things in your life you cannot do. But when you trust in God, He can do it. But that's what the blood is all about. It isn't just about the things that people talk about sin. It's you knowing, God, when I should be believing you, I'm not doing so well in my believing. I want you to change the way I believe. And you guys, I've had times that God has just supernaturally moved past me because I prayed. He said, pray. I prayed. I was obedient. I did what He told me to do. But I understood that after the service, I needed to go and repent because I needed to have came with a believing that I knew of a certainty He's faithful. Because how can you doubt God when He keeps doing these things in your life over and over and over again? But that's what I understand about the Word of God. It tells me that my carnal mind is enmity against God. So is yours. So we wrestle with these signs. It's like, wow, you threw down the rod and it became a serpent. Wow, I was impressed till the magicians from Egypt did it. So you guys, here's where we're at. We're getting back down to the blood. And what you want to do is to be able to believe in the things that God is saying. Now, a few more verses here. I know that He can speak well, Aaron, I'm in verse 14, and also, behold, He comes forth to meet you. And when He sees you, He will be glad in His heart. You see how this works, this conversation thing? God said, when He sees you, He's going to be happy. He tells you in advance. I've had God do that to me over and over and over. Because when you're dealing with people and issues and things that they're going through in their life, God's insight to the things that they're going through makes a lot of difference to people because you know God knows you. It isn't just that you are somebody looking for God. He knows you need to know He knows you. You're important to Him, and that has to come through a personal connection between you and God. So He said this, and you shall speak unto Him and put words in His mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with His mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. So, in your walk with God, you're going to have lots of times that you're going to think, you know, I would do more for God. I would reach out more, except that I'm afraid I wouldn't do it right. I'm afraid I don't really have the stuff. I really don't think I'm ready. And the precious thing is, I want to go over here to the Gospel of Mark, and I know you know where I'm heading because I'm slowly closing in the corral. And you know that you looked up and you had that wide space a little while ago, and now it's getting narrower. You're with me in Mark chapter 16, right? Verse 14. Jesus keeps appearing to his disciples, and he has a commission for them, and you know what the commission is. You picture yourself in this place and him looking at you. Okay? He's looking at who? Oh, yeah, he's looking at you. Every single person in this place. The paid professional thing ain't going to work. It is not going to work. Christianity doesn't travel because I can get to enough people and bring them into Christ. It travels because you work with somebody, you live next to somebody, or you're in the market and God tells you, go tell that person they're going to be okay. God knows how to do that. God knows how to put you in the right place. I stopped a woman who ran a stop sign in Arkansas, and when I walked up to the window of her car, I felt compassion flow through me for this woman. And I said, are you all right? And she just busted out crying. She'd just been to the doctor, and the diagnosis from the pathological report was that she had cancer, serious cancer. She went to the doctor alone, she's got a report alone, and she's going home alone. How in the world can that happen? Have you no children? Have you no husband? Have you no brother? How could you go get a pathology report and nobody's there with you? So then God has to send a Boone County deputy sheriff to talk to you about what's happening in your life? Oh, yes. And God would do that. He never shows up late. I said, what's the matter? And she just couldn't gain her composure. She said, I'm sorry. I said, you ran a stop sign back there. She said, yeah, I know I did. I said, but what's happening with you? She told me that. I said, I'm going to pray with you. You and I are going to pray. God knows how to put the right people in the right place. That's what he's talking to you about. He's not talking to you about aspiring to have great signs. It's about to know the voice of God like Moses knew the voice of God so that God can say to you, I want you to do this. I want you to tell this person this. You know it's God. And there you are, God's mouthpiece, because that's what God told Moses he was. He said, you're my mouthpiece. Moses said, I couldn't be your mouthpiece. God said, I made your mouth. He said, yes, you did. But still, I couldn't speak for you. See how that works? Who made your mouth? Nobody knows the answer. Okay. We have time. It's going to take longer than I thought, but we have time. Yes. See, I like it when things begin to dawn on you. God made your mouth. And that's what you want. You want the Spirit and presence of God to do what He does in your life. Because when nobody else is there, you'll be there. Because God knows how to coordinate these things. And when you're there and you know what to say, not your stuff, not fleshly stuff, not good ideas, not you don't want to paint some grand picture. You just want to tell them what God has to say. Or you just want to be compassionate. And sometimes you don't have anything great to say. All you can say is, I am sorry for the pain you're feeling. Because people go through pain. They just go through pain. And the church likes to pretend like you join our church, you won't have no pain. You join our church, you'll have pain aplenty. But the great thing is that God knows that to identify with somebody's hurting, because I had been through plenty of hurt, and I could see in that woman's eyes that something was needing a touch from God. Not just under a tent or not just in a church, but everywhere you are, there are people that God wants to talk to. And that's what his idea was. It wasn't that I would win the lost. I would win you, teach you, raise you up, and you'd win the lost. Look how much more profit there is in that, all of you. And then you get to know the joy of God moving through your life and doing things supernatural. I'm telling you, there is no feeling like having somebody who genuinely needs a miracle have you show up and God get their miracle. And you think it won't happen, God will most certainly have it happen. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. He upbraided them with their unbelief. I love that because it means he used their unbelief to get their correction underway. He was correcting them by using their unbelief. And I don't know what he was doing, but whatever it was, he was getting their attention. With their unbelief and hardness of heart, these are the apostles of God. And what's going on, you guys, is they've gone through things they could not understand, and they recognize that there's a hardness in them and an unbelief. And the only way that you can chase that out is spend time with Christ, because here's Jesus, and here this is about to change. This hardness and unbelief is about to change in their life. And He's not going to fairy dust it away. You're going to recognize it's a problem. And when you recognize you have a problem like that in your life, you want it out. Because if you leave it in, any problem you leave in you is going to be a king that will rise up to fight against you. You don't want to leave any kings in your life. Identify those enemies. Identify those things that rule over you or bully you or frighten you or threaten you or tell you that they're always going to own you and God can't have all of you. Identify those things and then stand against them, because God's given us power to identify them and to deny them. Every person in here, God gave you the power. You accept Him as your Savior. He comes to dwell inside of you, and to every one of you He has given power to become sons of God. Yes, He gives you power. You, the power. That means you can tell yourself no. You can tell yourself no. And when your flesh is screaming and throwing a fit, you still tell it no. And then you want God to change that so you don't have to have the screaming fit with your own flesh. You'd like to have God just touch you and fairy dust it, and then you feel so good about serving God. And you don't want to fight battles with your flesh. Fighting battles with your flesh is the thing you do best. Jesus fought the battles with His flesh. Moses fought the battles with his flesh. Every person in the Word of God had battles in their life, and they chose to fight those things that ruled over them. They chose to fight them. They took them on, and they took them on, and they took them on. And every time they took them on, it seemed like nothing was changing except something was changing inside of the person. And when you make up your mind you're going to take it on, what happens is your belief system is changing. When you take on an adversary, listen, the first time you have somebody choose you on for a fight, and you're in probably first or second grade when it happens, if you grow up in a major city, somebody going to punch you and fight with you. And the first thing is, you do not think you could win the fight. I'm just telling you. First time around, it don't feel like you're going to win the fight, but every fight you win impacts you with confidence in you. I'm not advocating fighting. I'm just telling you. When you do something that you think you cannot do, it brings to you a confidence that will make a difference in who you are. And every person that God chooses is going to pick out those things that say they can beat you, and then you mark it down as, this is where I fight. And when that thought comes to you, you're going to yield to that thing, or you're going to go the direction of that thing, or your flesh screams, you've got to yield one more time. Come on. Take this out next weekend. Change it next weekend. When that starts happening to you, you have to stand steadfast on what you're doing. Because your belief system is, I believe that what God said when He sent John the Baptist to the people of God is still our message. And what John the Baptist told those people who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, he said, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. And you know who he's talking about? He's talking about people. He's not talking about timber. He's talking about human beings. And they were the people of God, but they've become aerified in this thought that they belonged to Abraham, therefore God would always accept their rude and inconsistent behavior. And John the Baptist came and said, I tell you what's getting ready to happen, you guys. You better turn around and go the right direction, because God is going to lay an axe to the root of the trees. And they thought, God will never lay an axe to the root of our trees. We're the Jews. We're the people of God. He will never do that. And he laid the axe to the root of the trees. Within 70 years, Jerusalem was a piece of ground that was flat. I'm just telling you. And the people were dead in their numbers, scattered all over the world. I'm just being honest with you. God laid the axe to the root of the trees. You and I have a serious God to do business with. So what we have to do is use this. I use that. I use fear against me. When my flesh doesn't want to do something, I use the axe against the root of the tree thing. Because I know my flesh wants to do its own thing. It's like, well, here's what I understand about God. This is what I know about God. He'll protect me. He will direct me. But He owns me. And I'm not gonna send Him a no message. I'm afraid to send God a no message. And that's what I want in your life. I want a healthy fear in that. Do you know how many times I ever told my dad no? And he came to live with me when I was an adult. Do you know how many times I ever told my dad no? Never. It then makes me afraid just to tell you that thought. Makes my eyes bat. I never told my dad no. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because I had this fear of my dad doing something physical to my body until he had satisfied himself. Boy, fear is a good thing. Fear is a good thing. Because it you fear. I'm just telling you, you want to build an army? Do you know what you build an army on? You build an army on fear. A good army is afraid to not do what they're commanded to do. Do you know that? They strip you of your identity. They put you in with a group, and they know that should a battle break out where people are dying all around you, if you back up and stop, somebody's going to pay a price for you and your inconsistency. And they don't want you to do that. So they are going to do something. They're going to do something. They will call you. If they have to tell you, obey this thing. That's just the way it is. And by the time the drill sergeant gets done molding your brain, you understand that if he told you to jump, you jump. You just do what they tell you to do. If they tell you to run, you just run. Why is that? Because they didn't bring you into the army to make choices. Because they understand when somebody's shooting at you, you're not going to want to go forward in the battle. But you can't win a battle letting other people fight it. And what's happening in your life and mine is that God wants you to understand, that's me. I'm in the army of God. And He's called me into an army. And there's a battle raging around me. And my flesh would like to give up, quit, turn around, or retreat, or abandon the thing. Because there's a lot of times your flesh doesn't want to go forward in the things God tells you to do. And you want that spirit and presence of God to bring a discipline to you. And then you obey the discipline. You get to obey it. You wouldn't want to be in an undisciplined army. You would not want to be in an undisciplined army. No way. No way. Nothing where there's a lack of discipline is a good idea. Not in schools. You wouldn't want to go to a school where there was no discipline. You would not. You wouldn't want to live in a city where there's no discipline. You would not want to live in a city where there's no discipline. I'm just telling you. I'm being honest with you. And what this country is moving towards is the idea that we can be undisciplined. We cannot be undisciplined. And all of our problems are with the people who discipline us. That's the wrong idea. Real self-discipline will keep you out of jail. It'll keep you out of prison. Self-discipline will keep you out of trouble. Some of you know that you've talked to people that are friends and family. Sometimes you see all you need to tell them is listen careful. Listen careful. And be obedient. Keep the rules. And you think, well, that's an easy thing to do. But you guys, I have to do it too. And it ain't so easy for me. So Jesus appears to the 11 and He upbraids them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. Moses said, they won't believe me. He had a real problem he was discussing with God. Belief. You've got to settle the issue between you and God. When you have real fellowship with God through the blood, it will make that kind of difference in your life. This is what he said. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You or just me? Indeed, all of us. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. It doesn't say damned, it says judged. The King James translators use the same word in different ways to make it seem like you would a dictionary, but honestly it is truly a word that just says you're going to be judged. If you don't believe you'll be judged, that's true. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now he said these signs should follow your life Yes. These signs shall follow them that believe, because he's not talking about the apostles. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Okay? In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, if he was talking just to the disciples right there, he wouldn't have said they. In my name shall they cast out devils. He'd be saying, in my name you shall cast out devils. This is a bigger thing than that crowd, right? They shall speak with new tongues. Man, you guys, when somebody becomes a Christian, that's one of the first things you notice about a real Christian. Their tongue changes. It doesn't have ugly things to say. It isn't full of anger and upsetness at everybody around it, and nobody measures up, and everybody is a filthy scumbag. And when you meet Jesus Christ, something changes in your tongue. There's some people I knew lost five words out of a sentence. Every sentence had five words that just disappeared out of their vocabulary, and they would leave a little space for it. And you just have to listen for the conversation to keep on going on, because they lost all those words. A Christian changed tongue. It's not angry, it's not bitter, it's a gentler thing. I'm just telling you, you get a new tongue. And the precious thing about God is, the nicest thing you know is somebody whose words are kind. And you talk to them and their words are kind. Every day. And they could be having a terrible day, but they're still, their tongue is kind. Their words are kind. You love those people. How many know that's true? You love them. Their words are kind. Their words are consistent. They shall take up serpents. Moses did that. They shall take up serpents. And it's dealing with their fears. You've got to deal with your fears. Almost everybody's afraid of snakes. It takes a little while playing with a snake to get relaxed around a snake. I know people that get relaxed around big snakes. But the thing is, it takes time to do that. So he said, I'm going to deal with the things that make you afraid. They shall take up servants. They're not going to run from things that make them afraid. My people, they that believe in me, are going to be able to do things that you see I'm in them. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So there's a protection that goes over you, keeps you. First time I went to Ghana, when I was in Nigeria, I was very careful to drink bottled water. When I went to Ghana, the very first place that Paul took me was to a village where they had a church. And by the time we got to the people's houses, it was dark. It was about 6:30, because in the tropics, at 6:30, the sun's done. And these people had made food out of river water, and it still had the sand grit in it. And so I understood that there was terrible diseases in water. I mean, terrible diseases in water. And they brought me this food, and I just prayed over it. I prayed with this scripture in mind. God, you said I could drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt me. But I understood that I was in this place that these people were watching to see if I would accept their hospitality, and what they had for hospitality was this food. And so I took that hospitality and accepted it, and I ate it, and it made that rock grinding noise as I ate it. So I can drink any deadly thing and it won't harm me. I've been in some places, I'm telling you, that God has kept me alive. And he will do the same thing for you. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Recover. Doesn't mean you're going to get a miracle that second, so they'll recover. You may want to see a miracle to have that proof that this thing really works. You don't need that. All you need to do is lay hands on the sick. They will recover. That's where it works. So, what God is telling us, I want to go to the last place this is. You're thinking, please hurry, my brother. But I want to go to the Gospel of John, way back in the back near Revelations. And I want to go to chapter 5. And verse 13. Yeah, let's go up a little bit. You don't mind, do you? Verse 9 of chapter 5, 1 John. you're First John, you're way back near Revelations. You're nearly to the end of the book. First John 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. It has a witness in it. If you believe on Jesus, you have that witness inside of you. God's real. Jesus is real. That witness lives inside of you. That's what you want. You live that life. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. See, they started with the rod, ended up with the blood. Yes? Because in the blood is the life. Because that blood paid for your sins. How many know that's right? The blood paid for your sins. Jesus died to pay for your sins. Now, he then comes to dwell inside you. The blood washes the sins away from you, and God can enter you and live inside of you. That's what the Bible said God would do. He would birth a baby inside of you. You've got to be born again, yeah? So I say that all the time. You've got to be born again. Then that new man begins to grow up. That's what you're after. You're after that new man growing up. And if you yield in obedience to God, the new man grows up. And ultimately, he changes everything about you that you needed changed. Everything you wanted changed, he changes. So he says this. Let me read verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he wrote these things to those who believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. You can pray for someone that you see sin. Instead of being angry with them and running around telling everybody they sinned, what God's got to do is pray that God will bring that life back to them. God, I pray forgiveness of their sins. You wash in your blood. You bring them forth in life. You have that kind of power in God. So you guys, this is the thing that he asks us to do. Not fighting each other or feeling better than somebody that sinned, but helping them, encouraging them, praying for them, get the thing straightened out between them and God. You can do that. Jesus did it to the man that they tore the roof off and lowered down in, yes? The man didn't say, forgive me my sins. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. The forgiveness of sins. Thief on the cross. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. The man didn't say, forgive me my sins. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did call him Lord. It looks like he had a belief in him. So, all unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Interesting. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That new man inside of you, yeah? The new man sinneth not. That's why you want the new man to be born in you. He sinneth not. And what he eventually will do is grow up. And as he grows up, he will take authority and control over the old outside man. And the outside man will quit its sinning. Guaranteed. It's a process God has blessed us with. We knew that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Who keeps you? God keeps you from sin? Or you keep you? Yeah. You tell yourself no. 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 You can pray God will keep you from sin. But you guys, the thing is, he's telling you make a choice. If you want to do that, he understands your want. So he's telling you, you stop the authority of that want, that power it has over you. You tell it no. And you guys, I don't care if it's ice cream. If you want to eat 2 gallons of ice cream a day, you have to tell it no. There's a lot of things in your life you have to take authority over to stop. I'm just being honest with you. So that's, and you have to tell yourself no. You may want to eat a 64-ounce steak at Texas Roadhouse, but you can't do that every day. You have to tell yourself, no, I don't care how well you like that. You're going to have to buy a littler steak because you'll kill yourself doing that. So you understand that, right? You tell yourself no all the time. On the things you know you got to tell yourself no about, yes? Just put it into practice in those things you don't want to tell yourself no about. Ooh, that hurts. Squeal, squeal. Okay. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The devil can't touch you if you don't yield to him. Look, he's always trying to get you to go into a dark alley. Come on, smart Christian. Come on, smart Christian. Come on. You're so tough. Come in the alley. I don't go in the alley with him. The devil wants to touch you. You don't let him lure you into something he can't touch you. Yes? That's right. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday night.